While we are together still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians 13. I'll begin reading in verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. Paul is saying, this is the more excellent way. Love is. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke. As a child, I understood. As a child, I thought. As a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your law. Bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice. And now, in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, and we pray this through Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Started this a couple of weeks ago. And then we considered mothers and love and even politics last Lord's Day. But a bit more here on 1 Corinthians 13. Not that this exhausts the chapter at all. But by way of reminder, this is a popular chapter. For some, it's all they know of 1 Corinthians. They'll refer to 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, and it's perhaps a bit of a mystery for some. What do you mean by love? Do you mean what Paul means by love here? But they'll know it as the love chapter. Popularly read at weddings, even at memorial services. People, we are attracted to this passage. It's beautiful language. It's wondrous and weighty language. But we also noted that while we're drawn to it, we're also defeated by it. We're drawn to it and we're defeated by it. Yes, this is glorious. Love suffers long and is kind. Beautiful, wonderful. And then when it's put before us, do you suffer long and are you kind? We find that we're drawn and defeated, not as I should. I long for that, but I'm not there. Husbands and wives, perhaps you had this read at your wedding. And you're busy saying, yes, that's what I will do. That's what I will do. And truly, sincerely, those were your intentions. And then the wonder of marriage comes before you. The gospel of marriage is before you. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. And your wife knows you full well. And your husband knows you full well. I long for this, and yet, I'm not there. Obviously, this is about Jesus Christ. This is about our Lord. And what does Paul do here? He presents the wonder of Jesus Christ and what the Lord has done and what the Lord asks of the church. He puts that right before them and says, for all of your issues, for all of your problems, and when you have an issue with that family, or when you, sir, have an issue with that man, I want you to seek a more excellent way. Are you doing this? It's the answer for the conflict and the catastrophes in the Corinthian church, and it's the answer for what's going on here. You go sideways with someone, ask yourself first, have I been this way? Have I sought this more excellent way? Our tendency is to go, well, that person has not done this for me. When we introduced this chapter, we had to note that this chapter is part of a context, but we'll get to that in a moment. But we do want to take note of something. Paul is presenting love as vital. It's essential. Without love, you are nothing. That's what he says. It's not that you have nothing. It's that you are nothing. You can boast, you can talk, you can act, you can do various things. You can be philanthropic. You can give your stuff and yourself away. You can give your body to be burned. If you don't have love, Paul says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Love is vital. Love is essential. So then it makes us ask this question. What do you mean by love? Paul says, this is the love I'm talking about. Love is not, and love is. Love is not, and love is. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you some exercises to do, to read the Gospels and to see where you see Jesus Christ acting this way, loving this way. And then to ask yourself this question, where has our Lord done this for you? And of course, the calling upon you is, how have I been this way with my brother, my sister? I'm in the church. We're a family. Context. A little bit of a reminder here. This is still by way of introduction. Try to understand this. Consider the bookends of this particular era. The bookends being spiritual gifts. What's called chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts, and what's called chapter 14 is dealing with spiritual gifts. And what's in the middle? This love chapter. It's the context of spiritual gifts, and love is presented as the greatest gift. Love is that which fuels and moves and informs and shapes every spiritual gift, at least it is supposed to. So what is your spiritual gift? To each one has been given a measure of faith. To each one the Spirit has given something. So what do? How do you act? Is it with love? Because we all have this tendency to go, I want to deal with the spiritual gifts. I want to deal with who I am and what I'm to do for the body of Christ. But if that's not with love, don't go there. That's the context. Any gift without love is a mess. It becomes self-centered and a form of self-promotion. But there's something else that we need to understand in this context. In order to understand what Paul is saying here about some things failing or falling, to use the Greek word that Paul used, there are going to be some things that fall. You know, just they fall. Some things are going to fall. Some things are going to cease. There's some kind of vanishing away that's going to occur while love remains. Love continues. Love stays. But there are some things that are going to go away. Verse 8, love never fails. Love remains. Love continues. Love stays. However, prophecies will fail. Now that doesn't mean that somebody's going to utter a prophecy and, oh, that didn't come true. That's not what Paul means here. There's going to be an ending of sorts to prophecies. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. And people have scratched their head and even argued over this for quite a while, because people are saying, what? So there's not going to be any knowledge anymore? We're just not going to know anything? We're going to be blank slates, just sitting around making humming noises? No. Paul must mean something else. He doesn't mean that the prophetic word is gone or that languages are no longer present, that we just look at each other and there's a sense of not. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going to say. That's not what Paul means at all. Whatever he means, he does say this. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge will fail and cease and vanish away. However, love will continue. So he's presenting to us a contrast. Love, which is right smack dab in the middle of all these spiritual gifts, love will continue. What's going on here? The context helps us to understand this. Paul has just referred to, and we've spent some weeks dealing with the spiritual gifts, And you'll remember that when I presented the spiritual gifts, there's a sense in which there's an ordinariness to the spiritual gifts. Then there's something special and spectacular and wondrous and miraculous about them. This context, Paul is actually referring to these special, specific, miraculous spiritual gifts. The ones he just spoke of. Remember the context. Spiritual gifts, we're going to deal with love, spiritual gifts. Really? Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy. The language actually says, though I have prophecy. Though I do this. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So here, within the first two verses of this love chapter, Paul has mentioned tongues and prophecy and knowledge. And he now later on says, while love never fails, prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, and knowledge will vanish away. I wonder what he's referring to. These special gifts. If you'll turn back to chapter 12, you'll see the same thing in verse 28. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets. Later on, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. He said the same thing earlier in chapter 12, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. To each one, a manifestation of the Spirit has been given. And this is for the good of all. What does he mention in verse 8? Word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, later on in that verse, different kinds of tongues. Okay. Let's try to understand this. Along with contrasting that which will endure, the enduring quality of love, the reality of love, Paul is going to refer to particular spiritual gifts as coming to some kind of an end and sometime in the future from when he wrote this. When? Verse 9. He says, for we know in part, we have partial knowledge, and we prophesy in part. There's something partial right now. There's something mature or complete or perfect that is still to come, Paul is saying. What is this? What is going on? This is another reason why I'm saying it's very important for us to understand the context. Any spiritual gift must be motivated by love. But the context is important here as well. It helps us to know what's going on here when we ask this question. What was the role or the function or the purpose of those spiritual gifts that he's referring to now? Prophecy, tongues, knowledge. What did they do? What was their role? Why did God give them? They were particularly given and precisely given in order to give the Word of God to God's people. Yes, the miracles confirmed the Word of God, but let's back up a little bit. Those gifts were given in order to give the Word of God. And everyone's nodding their heads when they're going, oh yeah, there was a prophet Hosea and the prophet Isaiah. God commissioned these prophets and gave them his word. So you find it's easy to see with prophets, right? Those gifts were given for God to give his word. Oh, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Galatia, the church in Corinth, how were they to have the sure word of God? Because remember, our God is a speaking God from the beginning, let there be light, and he's a writing God. These days, people push off to the side the writing. Why do I get a book? God's a writing God. He even etches your name, writes your name. This is the way that the Lord confirmed His sure word for His people, giving His word to His people. We forget their situation. We forget what they had and did not have. You know what? We have a completed Bible here, what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have so many of these that it's an embarrassment of riches. What about our brothers and sisters then? How did they know God's word was sure? How did they know that that prophet was an actual prophet of God and not some you know, grease salesman? How did they know that? These gifts were all related to the accuracy of revelation. A prophet had to be 100% on, otherwise he was to get out of here, he was to die. So the gift of prophecy, or when God gave prophecy to particular prophets, it was to be an exact, sure word. What about tongues? You know what tongues are? We went over this. Tongues are prophecy with this addition. Interpretation, because it's a foreign language. So prophecy had to be spot on. And tongues has to be, since it's prophecy, has to be spot on with the interpretation. We also saw how tongues were a sign of judgment. And knowledge was what? The discernment, the ability to know that that was right on. Okay. All of this was necessary when the New Testament was being given. We have a completed New Testament. They didn't. Huh. The Lord does not leave His word without confirmation. So what's going on here? Paul does something. He refers to the enduring nature of love by referring to its superiority over those wondrous and miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We, and by the way, even today, in the church today, people get all caught up. They get their sweaters snagged on these spiritual gifts. That's all they can. Where are they? What are they doing? Do you have them? What's going on? Okay, there's a superiority of love here. We need to understand the context as to why God gave those gifts. Little reminder, just a reminder. There were ages of the miraculous in the Bible. Every time there is an uptick in the miraculous, it's because God was giving His word. Every time. Creation, God was revealing Himself, God speaks. Moses, God's giving revelation. Elijah and Elisha, miraculous, God's giving His revelation. Jesus shows up, miraculous shows up, God is giving His revelation. And here we go again. It's there. All right. Those gifts will go. They've done their job. They're establishing the Scriptures of the New Testament, but love continues. And Paul gives two images. One is of childhood into maturity, and the other one is looking at some kind of a reflection. All right? Paul speaks of the mature or the perfect or the complete coming, then that which is partial will be done away with, verse 10. He says, you know what, let me give you an example of this. God is leading us unto maturity. God is expecting us to grow and to go into maturity. And moms, dads, brothers and sisters, we long for this for our children. Brothers and sisters, you long for this for one another. You long for us to grow into maturity. And we're pressing on. One of the ways that God provides for our maturity is through His revelation. Okay? He gives us His word. He gives us His word. All right? Now, all of us can relate to this, especially, well, maybe not all of us. I mean, the adults can. Because when you're a child, sometimes you go, oh, I want to be an adult. I want to get the special discounts or whatever. You're always wanting to be someone. You want to be older. I'm big. I'm a big boy. But those of us who have a few years, we can look back at our childhood, and some of us look back and go, oh, I did that? Other times we're looking back, and that was enjoyable. When I was 8. I loved that when I was 8 years of age. But now at my age, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Paul is saying that God provides His scriptures and as for our maturity, and it's because there's a form of completion or perfection or complete maturity that's present in his revelation. It's supposed to be present for you. Now, we use this verse to speak to our children or to one another. You know, there comes a time when you have to say, I'm done with that. It's time for me to grow up. Sometimes a mom or a dad or a good friend of yours will look at you and say, isn't it about time that you put that off to the side? Why? Because God is after maturity. He wants us to grow into maturity. That's the first image Paul gives. But note what he does there. Remember, he's just spoken of prophecy and tongues and knowledge. It's as if Paul is paralleling that. He says, you know what? When I was a child, you know what I did? I spoke like a child. Prophecy, speaking. I understood like a child. Oh, tongues needed interpretation so I can understand what's going on. And I also thought like a child. Knowledge. So we have this parallel. Prophecy and tongues and knowledge. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood like a child. And I thought like a child. But you know what? When I grew up, those are gone. The second image is a little tough for us, perhaps. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly. We tend to import our categories to the church in Corinth. We go, what, didn't they have mirrors? You know, because we look at a mirror on the wall, and we go, okay. Mirror is a pretty crisp reflection, even though it's backwards. Their mirrors were not, it could have been a glass. Like, you could see your reflection. Have you ever held up even a wine glass? Or and it's curved a little bit. You can see a bit of your reflection in there, and you're going, boy, I look odd. You know, that's an odd look. You know, you're all crazy. That they wouldn't have had the pristine mirrors that we have. So what it is, when they see a reflection, what am I growing into? Who am I? I can see dimly. I can see a part of it. Now, it's kind of like this. I can see a bit. I can see in part. But I'm going to grow into maturity. Okay. There. Now here comes here it comes. You ready? All of this is Paul saying, you know, that the scriptures are important because God cares to give his word. But in the midst of all of this, Paul is speaking about love among us. He's building upon what he says in verse 7. You know what this love, which doesn't do certain things and does do other things, you know what love does? Get ready. Lift your toes if you're concerned. Lift them up. Actually put them down. Get ready. Love bears all things. This continuing love. Somebody's going, hey, what? I'm really more into prophecy and tongues and knowledge. No. Love continues. Love never fails. And you know what this love does? It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. And again, we are going, I like this and I'm concerned about going here. What does this look like? What does it... Okay, I could ask you this. Do you love anyone in this room? You say, yeah. Oh, yes. Does your love bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things? Love will outlast these special, and love has outlasted these special spiritual gifts. But does love last among us? Does love last among the body of Christ? By the way, you know why love endures? Because God is love. God is love, and we belong to the Lord, so we are supposed to reflect His likeness. This is hard. Let me tell you straight up, something you all know, so this is the big E on the I chart. Love is not easy. Love is not easy. Love must be given and acted out. You cannot just have loving thoughts or loving intentions. Remember, every one of the descriptions Paul gives is a verb. Love is being patient. Love is not being rude. You can't just say, you know, I've got love here, I keep it up on a shelf, or I've got it in my head here. Or you know what, when I look at somebody across the pew over there, I'm going to turn around, look, and if I said this right now, turn around and look at everybody right now. If I just said that, do you love one another? Love is active. Or you can say, you know what, I think about loving. Now, if I stood here at a wedding and I said, Mister, do you think you might want to think about loving her someday? He'd go, yeah, you know, that's a good idea. I'm out of here. And people would be going, I cry foul on that. No, this is, I will do this. Will you give yourself? Yes, I will give myself. And then they're joined together. So they can't just think about this. Love's not easy. Oh, yes, it is. Somebody's back there in the back, you know, is going to cry foul and say, it is easy. And I'm going to say yes when there's agreement. Love is easy when there's agreement. Love is easy when we're on the same page. Love is easy when you're doing what I want you to do. Love is easy when everything is pleasant, happy, and smooth. Is that the only time we're supposed to love? Doesn't Jesus say that's what the Gentiles do? You're going to love those who love you back? Oh, that's... Why does Paul have to mess with this? Why does the Lord have to do this and say, you know what, love bears all things. Love bears. Love believes. Love hopes. And love endures. And we're thinking, I've got to lift my toes now. Why does Paul say all things? Sure, I can bear some things. I'm not perfected in love yet. There's no excuse. You know what, I can believe some things. But all things? You've got to be kidding, Paul. What do you mean? Is this some kind of Gulliver's Travels? Oh yeah, whatever you say, I believe you. Oh, no. What's going on? Bears all things. Quick look, and with this we shall conclude. Bears, believes, hopes, and endures. Here we go. The first and the last words here are similar. It's about this not failing, this continuing, persevering concept of love. Love bears all things and endures all things. I looked at this in English first, and this is what I thought. Pardon the illustrations. I didn't know how else to do this. I could give you the Greek words, but here it is. And I know they work both ways. Love bears. You know what a load-bearing wall is in construction? You remove that wall, the roof's coming down. It bears up. Does my love do that? Or am I quick to say, forget it, I'm out of here. And endure. You know what endure is? I'm going to press through to the end. That's the idea in English. It bears up, and then it keeps going. Bears all things. Bears. It's to endure. Both of these words refer to tenacity. Staying there, staying put, pressing on, not blind. People say, oh, love is blind. No, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love is defined. That's why Paul went through and defined all of this. But you know what happens when you love? You press on. Maritally, remember the gospel of marriage? You get to live with a sinner. You get to. Not, I have to. Well, if you only knew what kind of a sinner he was. No, this is the gospel of marriage. This, and, you know, people are, you know what, I got to pull the plug. I'm out of here. I'm not going to bear up underneath that. No, you're declaring the gospel. Love for a sinner. Love for a sinner. Continuing, persevering, to put up with. You know what else it means? It means to cover. If we bear with one another, we bear with all things. You know what we do? We cover. It doesn't mean some sins don't need to be dealt with in certain ways. But you know what? I'm willing to forbear with you as a sinner. It happens regularly as a pastor. Pastor, what are you going to do about so-and-so? I'm going to love them as best I can as the Lord gives me ability, and I'm going to trust the Lord to continue to grow them. Aren't you going to tell? Yeah, I'll talk to them best I can. May God give them ears. May God give me wisdom. May my speech be seasoned, as it were, with grace. But may I do it in the Lord's timing. To bear with all things is to be forgiving. Or you know what it is? It's this. I'm going to lean into it. I'm leaning into a readiness to forgive. You know, people that don't love this way, they don't bear all things, you know what they do? They're keeping a checklist all the time. You know what Fred did to me? Check. Yeah, I'm not going to remember that. I'm not going to bear up. It can only take so much. Yeah, you're right. You can't. You're right. You can only take so much. But what has the Lord provided for you? Bears all things, absorbs the wound, bears up under an offense. What happens when you absorb a wound? That hurt. There's no denial here. This is not some kind of gullible denial. Hey, that's great. No, that hurt. That was sin. Are there difficulties in this? You better believe it. You know where the troubles come from? Sometimes the troubles come from others. Bears all things. It's tough with that other person. Sometimes they're from situations, and sometimes they're from yourself. Because you know what? You're cranky, you're tired, you're belligerent, you're short-tempered, your fuse is... And we have this tendency to go, well, I'd bear all things except for that person. Well, what about here? Bears all things, not easily annoyed. Not easily pestered. Put this to work. Put this to during the picnic today. We're gonna get pestered. Go home this evening. You're going to get pestered. You're going to get annoyed. What would love do? What would the Lord do? Have I ever pestered the Lord? Did the Lord bear up? Believes all things. Next, believes all things. This is not foolishness. This is not being gullible. This is not, hey, you said it, man. I believe you. But it believes the best. Everyone in here is a sinner. I know that, and you know that. But when we close the book on love, on God's love, we'll say, you know what? There's no, I can't believe the best about that person. By the way, those of you who are being loved in this way, you're not to take advantage of it. That's unloving as well. You can't say, hey, you're called to bear all things. That's unloving. You can't say, you're called to believe me. Well, you know what? You've not been trustworthy. But you know what? And love believes all things. You know what it is? Love remains faithful. Love remains faithful. Stay strong in this. Not keeping a record of wrongs. Not. Love believes all things. It's not always critical. Fault-finding. You know what? If only so-and-so would do this. If only my husband would do this. Or if only the deacons would do this. Or if only the McGillicuddies next door would do this. Or the Hatfields and the McCoys. It's always critical and fault-finding. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like this. It sounds like those goblin miners in George MacDonald's Princess and the Goblin. Pick. You can hear that. So Curdy's down there in the mines and he's listening. Pick, pick. Those are the goblins. That's what they're doing. Pick, pick. They can always pick. No, love believes all things and seeks to understand those who are the beloved. I will seek to understand you. As my father would say, son, seek to understand. Don't seek to misunderstand. You know why? Because it's so easy to seek to misunderstand. Easy. Well, he must have meant that. Harumph. It's edifying. It builds others up. You know what it does? I'm going to believe something. It recognizes that others are God's children too. You know what it does? It keeps in mind this. But for the grace of God, but for the love of God, there go I. There go, that's where I would go. It's quick to forgive others. And you know what? We love ourselves so much because we are that quick to forgive ourselves. And I didn't mean that. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. Will you give me some grace? Will you forgive me? Love believes all things and is quick to forgive others. You know, somebody comes to you and says, you know, I didn't mean that. Will you forgive me? When we're unloving, we're going to go, I don't know if I should trust them. Leave it to the Lord. And watch what the Spirit of God will do. You know, I'm going to trust the Lord now. I know you're a sinner. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to, I'll get back to you on that forgiveness. Check back with me in about 3 weeks. No. It's patient with others. Love believes all things. And you know what? It's not gossipy. It's not gossipy. I got to tell you something. This is really my opinion. I got to tell you, you know what our opinion ought to be? My opinion ought to be, I need to follow Jesus Christ and love the way He loved me. I need to love her that way. Is this difficult? Yeah. But as the Lord said, do this and not provided for you? Come on. Love is not gossipy. It strives to protect the good names of your family. And that's more important to me than showing off how opinionated I can be. Because I love and I believe. Next, and this fits right in, hopes all things. Hopes all things. Love is not quick to write someone off. You know what it does? It remembers one's own story. Love remembers what the Lord has done for me. Look at where the Lord has... How many people here have said, whew, if you would have known me back then, whew. And we all together go, yeah, praise God. Praise God I didn't. Praise God we didn't know, you know. Love hopes all things. God's love invaded me in my life, and I have this same hope for others. How many times have you written someone off and said, you know what, there's just no hope for that person? Sometimes we're going to say, it just doesn't look good. Who wrote this? Paul. Paul was a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, and an insolent man, but God showed him mercy. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth that most of us would go, I'll never join that church. I'm going to go somewhere else instead of that church. Mess. Paul is writing to that church of Corinth. I know what the Lord did for me. I'm not going to give up on you. I hope all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Somebody once wrote that this was like a military term or an athletic term. You can get that idea in athletics. There are a lot of great sports movies coming out these days where, you know, athletes are pushing through certain things. You can find this in the Bible too. There are various sports analogies in the Bible. There's a workout ethic. Endures. Pushes through. And I don't think I can go and do another rep. I don't think I can run the rep. Go. Feel the burn. We'll hear. We'll say that. Feel the burn. And you know, when it comes to love, you go, I don't want to get burned. It's not fragile. It's not soft and gooey. It's tenacious. All of this, it means that there are things to be endured. Married couples, have you had the privilege of enduring anything? Yes. Have you had the privilege to bear up under anything, to believe and to hope? Yet, what about our children? My heart is breaking there, but I'm going to trust the Lord that our Lord is going to be faithful to His children. Whew. We expect to love one another in this way. Expect there to be times when we are called upon to bear and to endure. What is the Lord preparing us for? I've got the answer for you. Faithfulness. What's next? I don't know. But but I know what the Lord's called us to, faithfulness. Is it possible that some of us might trip up and stumble? Yeah. Okay, last. I'm going to end with this. So there you have it. All of this is especially important in a community where do the deepest wounds occur? Where have your deepest wounds occurred? Where have they come from? From those with whom you are in community, in covenant, in fellowship, in the church. And then people will dare say this, oh, I expected something else there. How dare... The Lord grows us through conflict. The Lord grows us through difficulty. The Lord grows us through trial because He loves us. He sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies. This is practice, so that when we go out there... How many times have I heard, you know what, so-and-so knows me too well, I need to leave. Oh, so you're into divorce that way. Oh, this is tough. People, there's... We're bound to step on each other's toes and shoot an elbow into somebody's ear every once in a while. Yes. And fathers, mothers, what would you tell your children? You know, we don't do that. We're going to stop that. You're going to make things right. Right now, we're going to stop. You're going to make things right with your brother or with your sister. Because you've been doing it as father and mother already, as husband and wife. You're going to make things right because you're going to bear all things, and you're going to believe all things. But mom, you're going to believe. You're going to hope. You're going to endure. What did our Lord do for us? Very important right here. May the Lord be merciful to us, for He has been merciful to us. And may our eyes be open and our ears be bored out, and our hearts ready to follow His leadership, His guidance in this. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, O Lord, in Your kindness, enable us to bear Your name honorably. Even though we say we are but unprofitable servants, we still confess that we are Your servants. Train us, teach us, and provide for us by Your Holy Spirit and by Your Word. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said,